On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Father, we thank you that you have organized for us to have the words of the Lord Jesus here in front of us, here in our hands, precious words, life-giving words. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd help us to receive it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, as the very word of the living God. And we ask it for your sake. Amen. There is, I think, an increasing challenge to the COVID restrictions that have been placed upon us. Some of the government backbenchers have been questioning the wisdom and even the morality of limiting people's freedom. Shouldn't we just let people make their own decisions, they say. Now, most of us have readily accepted these restrictions for the sake of the common good, out of obedience to those in authority. But the very fact that that is being questioned shows just how precious our freedom is. We only relinquish it because of this deadly virus. And even then, some people are questioning it. That desire for freedom is a basic human instinct. You see it in the tantrum of the toddler. You see it in the independence of the teenager. You see it in the tens of thousands of people flooding the streets of Minsk every weekend in the Belarus protests. You see it in the painful tragedy of Syria. Freedom is a fundamental human impulse, among the most glittering of prizes, the headiest wine in all the world. And Christianity is all about freedom. The gospel is all about freedom. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking otherwise. Most people look at the institutional church and they see very little sense of freedom. They see behaviour that is bound by rules and traditions, and they say, well, not much freedom there. But rightly understood, the Christian life is all about freedom. Here is this woman who's been crippled for 18 years, but bent double over all that time. And I imagine that by this stage, she's resigned herself to it. She's grown used to being trapped in this incurable condition. Not just physically, but spiritually. She's in bondage too. We're told that she'd been crippled by a spirit. Later, Jesus says, Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years. Now, in the New Testament, that connection is quite unusual. This doesn't mean that every time somebody has a bit of back pain, we must say that it's an evil spirit that has caused it. But Dr. Luke tells us that that is what has happened in this case. This woman's physical bondage was a manifestation of a deeper spiritual bondage. Her life held in Satan's power. For 18 years, she'd been unable to break free. But now, Jesus takes the initiative. When he sees her, he calls her forwards. And he says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he puts his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Immediately the shackles of the last 18 years were broken, and she's set free, not only physically, but spiritually, set free from the grip of Satan. So here's our first point this morning. Jesus sets people free. It's an example of what Jesus had said back in chapter 11. Some had said that it was by Beelzebub, by the power of the devil, that he was casting out demons. Jesus had replied, "Don't be stupid." That's a fairly loose translation. But if Satan is fighting against Satan, that can't be the case. Rather, someone stronger than Satan is here and is plundering his possessions. And that's what's happening here. Satan is being pushed back. And this woman who'd been in his grip for 18 years is liberated, set free. As an illustration, think of those who, for example, during the Second World War, were held prisoner by the Japanese, detained in dreadful detention camps. It was only as the Allies began to advance, only as the mighty Japanese army was overcome by a more powerful force, that those prisoners could be released with all the joy of liberation. Well, that's what happens here. Jesus comes with all the power of God, overthrowing the enemy, setting people free. Now, these miracles of Jesus are often an illustration of something more. Often they're rather like an acted out parable. So, for example, when Jesus restores the sight of the blind, it's also a parable, a picture of someone receiving spiritual sight, the eyes of the mind being opened to see and acknowledge who Jesus is. Well, it's the same here. This woman's bondage is a picture of the human condition. Left to ourselves, we're held in the grip of sin. We cannot please God. We cannot live an upright life. That's easily proved. You ask someone to live for a week without a crossword or a selfish thought, it can't be done. Jesus said that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There was a Roman philosopher who said, "I am in the grip of habits which fetter me. I cannot escape from the pit that I'm in unless a higher hand should rescue me." That's the human condition, in the grip of sin, bound by the law. So someone hears the voice of conscience, they hear the law of God, but it's no good, they can't do it. The burden of guilt presses down all the more. They might try to shrug it off, but there is no power to resist the downward pull of sin, the domination of self. We're not born neutral. as many people like to think, as if we had the possibility of deciding which master we would serve. No, not at all. By nature, we are not free. We're slaves to sin, said Jesus. Some find that difficult to believe. They say, well, I know some very good people who are not Christians, but are very moral, very upright. You can't say that they are slaves to sin. But that is to confuse sin with its more obvious symptoms. The same underlying condition, the same slavery is there for nice, respectable people too. Slaves to self-righteousness, perhaps. Slaves to the contemporary voice, the opinions of the day, seen not only in what they do, but what they don't do. They don't acknowledge God. They don't submit their lives to the Lord Jesus. Why not? Well, because they're not free to do so. You see, true freedom is not just the liberty to do just as you please. Very often that's the slavery of hedonism. True freedom is the liberty to do as we ought to do, to function as we were made to be, designed to be. And by ourselves we can't do it. Perhaps there's someone this morning who longs to be different, but you seem powerless to resist. You're in the grip of forces from outside of yourself that you wish were not there. Well, notice that this woman is in the right place. In spite of her infirmity, she's made her way to the place where the Word of God is taught, where the people of God meet together. How easily we allow frivolous excuses to prevent ourselves from doing so, whether on a Sunday or in our small groups. And so we miss out on the blessing, as this woman would have done. The good news is that still today, Jesus is in the business of setting people free. Free from the grip of sin, from the power of Satan, from the hopeless burden of law-keeping. Here in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is on the way to the cross. And there he will pay the price of sin. There he will meet the demand of God's law. Do you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Where Christian struggles with a rucksack on his back. He's bent double under the weight of it. But at last he reaches the cross, and there his burden rolls off to carry it no more, set free at last. Now he can walk upright. Now he's no longer burdened down, no longer burdened by sin and guilt and law. Only Jesus can set us free. We can't do it on our own. We're in slavery. Have you stood at the foot of the cross and experienced the liberty, the freedom of the gospel, set free from guilt, set free from the burden of law-keeping, set free from the power of Satan? Today, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you know that freedom, don't go back to slavery. Don't give others the impression that Christianity is all about rules and regulations. Don't let anyone rob you of that sense of freedom. Have you lost that joyous sense of liberation you once knew? Rightly understood, the Christian life is all about freedom. Free to be the people God has made us to be. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, said Jesus. Now, what Jesus did for this woman provokes a reaction from the synagogue ruler, from the religious establishment. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Such a disconnect would be almost amusing if it wasn't so sad. This woman released from demonic oppression, but the synagogue ruler scolds the crowd for not coming to get healed on some other day. He can't see beyond his rule-keeping religion. Jesus's indifference to his rules, well, that's an attack upon his whole identity. It threatens his self-righteousness, which he has so carefully accumulated and acquired. And here's the thing. It's Jesus who takes the initiative. It's Jesus driving the action. It's Jesus who called this woman forwards in front of the whole synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus sets people free. Jesus exposes the emptiness of religion. How interesting that this incident is recorded straight after that parable of the fig tree. The fig tree that didn't produce any figs. The fruitlessness of mere religion, dramatically exposed. No power to bring about real change. This synagogue ruler, he imagined that he was the one who loved God's law. After all, he was meticulous in keeping it. Yet here he is criticizing Jesus for doing something which so obviously is in keeping with the essence of God's law. The emptiness is exposed. It's the latest in what has been a growing trend. Jesus revealing the gulf between mere religion and what God actually wants. Back in chapter 11, when the Pharisees were surprised that Jesus did not do their ritual washing, he said to them, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." They care about being outwardly religious. God cares about the inside, the thoughts, the attitudes, the priorities of the heart. Jesus went on to accuse them of majoring on minors, tithing their spices, but missing what God really cares about, love and justice. "They love the praise of men," said Jesus, "the honor of their own name, rather than the honor of God's name." And so it's continued. Here's this synagogue ruler obsessing about Sabbath regulations beyond anything required in the Old Testament, but part of his devotion. It was what you did if you were properly religious. Man-made religion has often been marked by that sort of rule-keeping. It feeds our pride. It is fuel to our desire for self-justification, self-righteousness, We can give ourselves a bit of a pat on the back if we've managed to keep a few. But it is fundamentally self-orientated, self-centered. It's not what God wants. Jesus exposes the emptiness of religion, a religion which would turn this woman away. He exposes the hypocrisy by pointing to the way that they treat their animals. Verse 15, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? You untether a thirsty donkey on the Sabbath day? Well, how much more should this woman, this daughter of Abraham, be set free on the Sabbath day?" How empty, how far away from God, a religion which shows more mercy to an animal than to a human being. A religion which, instead of releasing her, would pile upon this woman who is already bent over a terrible burden of rule-keeping, piling on the guilt, never knowing whether she had done enough. There's a tragic irony that she would have been denied on the basis of observing the Sabbath. The fourth commandment says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and on it you should do no work." And Moses went on to say to the people, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Sabbath was supposed to be the day when they remembered their freedom, when they stopped to consider all that God had done in setting them free. It was entirely appropriate for this woman to be set free on the Sabbath. But religion had made that Sabbath a barrier to mercy. Religion making it more difficult for her to receive mercy from God. And Jesus would have none of it. Literally, he says, she must be loosed from what has bound her. It was that reality that was rediscovered at the Reformation. The young Martin Luther was weighed down by the burden of religion. But as he taught the book of Romans in the New Testament, he discovered that it spoke about a righteousness apart from law, a right standing with God through depending on Jesus, not by keeping rules. Well, although he didn't realize it, with that discovery, the edifice of religion was completely undermined. The mass of traditions and ceremonies and rituals had to be swept away. The great burden upon Europe had to be removed if freedom in Christ was to be known. Now, I think these rules about Sabbath keeping are probably not going to be a danger for most of us. We might benefit if we use Sundays more as a day to remember God's goodness. But any church can be in danger of putting barriers to God's mercy. When we expect a certain sort of behaviour, a certain sort of dress, a certain sort of person. God forbid that we should have put barriers to his mercy. Whenever we pretend that we are more holy than we are, whenever we are unwilling to admit our sin and our struggles, whenever we establish our rules as the standard of behaviour, well, that's the path that leads to what Jesus labels hypocrisy. What Jesus offers is so much better. When we find our identity in Christ, when we rejoice in the security of being unconditionally loved, the security of God's mercy, then we are set free. Free from guilt, free from shame, free from the pressure to prove ourselves or to perform as others want us to. Free to live adventurously, free to live boldly for Christ. Let's pray. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But then he went on to say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus you are setting people free, free from guilt and shame. And we pray that where we've tasted that freedom, we may rejoice in your mercy and goodness to us. We pray that you would not let us fall back into that burden of law-keeping, but rejoice in your astonishing mercy and grace. Father, we pray that in these days, this gospel of freedom may spread abroad and many may come to know the liberty of being unconditionally forgiven by the God of gods. In Jesus' name, amen.